You just pick one and we'll call it good. No, Ezra chapter 3 is where we will begin, Ezra 3. But you might also want to go over to the book of Haggai. Some call it Haggai, and it's okay. Everyone has a right to be wrong. The book of Haggai in chapter number 2, if you would go there. And so, got to quit talking here and turn there myself. So Haggai chapter 2, and then put a marker there in Haggai 2, and we will be in Ezra 3. Okay. Ezra 3 is where we're going to begin reading. Ezra 3 and verse number 10. This is the account of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. You remember that the nation of Israel had been carried away captive into Babylon because of their idolatry, because of their rebellion. And the Lord, after 70 years, gave them mercy, gave them the ability to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And we come to chapter number 3 of Ezra and verse 10. It gives us the account of this. It says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord." And it tells us why. It says, "Because He is good." Let's let that sink in for a minute. "Because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Put yourself in the shoes of these people, if you would. 70 years ago, give or take, their nation was overrun by the enemy. It was destroyed. The city of Jerusalem was burned, basically, torn down. Those who were alive back then would remember, probably as a small child, being carried out of the city and looking back over the city and seeing it in ruins and smoke rising from that once glorious place, that visible outward symbol of the presence of the Lord among God's people. And now the glory of the Lord has departed from that place. The people are carried away captive into a strange land. Most of the people who are here have only heard of what life used to be like back in Jerusalem. Because, again, it was 70 years ago, and that was so long ago, many of us weren't even born yet, right? And so all they can do is kind of look back at a time in their history when things used to be great, but boy, for the last 70 years, we've been living in a foreign land. We've been under the rule of those who don't know God and restrained really from completely obeying the law of God, because we don't even have a temple where we can go and the priest can minister and offer sacrifices and all of that. And so we're limited even in our ability to truly worship God. But now the Lord has shown mercy, and He's bringing again restoration to His people. And He's called us together, and now we've come back to the city of Jerusalem that's laying there in ruins, and we started rebuilding the temple, that place where we can meet with God. Would that not be a joyous thing? Would that not be exciting? And here they are, they gather together, and the people are singing and shouting and praising the Lord, because He is good, and His mercy endureth forever to all generations, right? But we come to verse number 12, and it says this, "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house." Understand, when it talks about the first house, that's talking about the previous temple, the first temple that was built there in Jerusalem. Hold on a minute, think about this. That temple was one of the wonders of the ancient world. Solomon's temple. It was not only a symbol of the presence of the Lord in the midst of the nation, it was also a display of God's incredible blessings, as it was a place of great beauty, a place of great wealth, and it was like this visible picture of how abundantly God has blessed His people. People traveled from all over the world to see the glory of Solomon, and the greatest glory, the greatest symbol of his glory was right there in the temple. And there was a few people, some of the priests, who remember that first place. They, as young children, would have gone there with their fathers and seen what the Lord was doing in that place. And as they remembered and have this picture in their mind of the way things used to be, now they look at the foundation of this temple, and here's what it says, the middle of verse 12. When the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. And so in the midst of this celebration, in the midst of all of this excitement about what God is doing, there's a contingent of people, priests, old men, who look back on what they remembered about that first temple, Solomon's temple, the glory of the Lord in our midst. And while there's great excitement about what the Lord is doing here, they look at the foundation of this temple, and all of a sudden reality sets in a little bit. And they realize something. This temple isn't going to be like the old one. It's smaller. It's not as glorious. And the weight of that caused them to weep and to mourn. Imagine the picture of this. Put yourself there. You have younger people. I mean, I say younger, you know, under the age of 70. That are there, and they're celebrating, and they're rejoicing, and they're excited about what God's doing. And then you have these priests who are lamenting and mourning over what used to be and what no longer is. What an interesting situation. But the Lord addresses this. If you go over to the book of Haggai with me, Haggai chapter number 2. This is quite a few years later now. Man, I'm having trouble finding it. My fingers are turning past it every time, right toward the end of the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 2. This is years later. See, what happened was, because of the discouragement, partly because of the discouragement of those old men, and partly because of some outward opposition, the people of Israel quit building the house of the Lord. The foundation had been laid, and somewhere between 16 and 20 years later, you could walk by that place and you'd still see the foundation sitting there. But nothing had been built on it. The people had kind of left off building. They got busy about their lives. They got busy building their own houses and planting their fields and raising their families. And there was just kind of this attitude and this idea that the time, it wasn't a good time to be working on finishing the house of the Lord. And so it just sat there, kind of vacant, kind of empty, this thing that God began to do that was so exhilarating for the nation. The very reason they went back there, now it's just kind of like, yeah, someday we'll get to that. So the Lord sends them a prophet. And He sends them this prophet, Haggai, to begin to rebuke them and encourage them, hey, the time is now. Get back to building the house of the Lord. And He tells them to consider their ways, to consider. Take a look at what you're doing and what's going on. And so the people in chapter 1 begin again to rebuild the temple. But we come to chapter 2, and the Lord addresses these priests, those who are now much older, who remembered what that first temple would have looked like. And here's what it says in verse number 2 of Haggai 2, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" Now think about this. Who's left among you? Well, this is about 85 to 90 years after the destruction of the temple. Probably not too many who were left. Who's left among you? And then it says this. And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? When you look at what is happening now in the rebuilding of this temple and you compare it with what happened before, it's like nothing to you. It could never possibly be the same. It could never possibly be as good. Let's read on now, though, because the Lord begins to give encouragement, and he says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." And so the Lord begins to try to reset the thinking of the people as he's encouraging them, hey, get back to the work that I have set forth for you to do, because I have a plan and I have a purpose, and don't allow the glory of yesteryear, at least as you remember it, to hinder you from seeing what tomorrow holds and what I have for you. You know, something that I've noticed in my own life, and I am a young man. You know, that's a good place for an amen. Thank you. I'm a young man. And yet in my life, it's easy for me to look back on the way that things used to be and wish that they could be the same again. It's true of me as an American, as I look back even at the nation that I grew up in compared to what we have today. And I'm grieved by it. I long for the days where there was patriotism and love for country and all of that. It's easy for me as an American to look back and think, man, I wish things used to be like or were like they used to be. But certainly as a Christian, I remember times where the Lord was just working in mighty ways, even as a child growing up. I remember times where we'd have, you know, revival meetings. We'd have a special speaker come in and preach for a week or more. And I remember the church house being full. I remember the altars being full. I remember the Lord doing some incredible things. And it seems to me that we're not seeing that same thing happening so much today as frequently. I talk to people older than me, and they tell me that things used to be even a lot better than that, when, you know, you used to be able to set up a tent and basically the city would shut down and people would come and, you know, from miles around to hear the preacher preach the Word of God and, you know, the souls being saved and all those types of things. And we look at things today and it seems like in comparison we're gleaning instead of actually, like, you know, seeing a mighty moving of the Lord. And it's easy to look back with kind of a nostalgia and some regret about where we are today and a hopelessness about the future. Because in our minds, in our eyes, it seems like things aren't as they used to be, and therefore things could never be as good. And yet the Lord here is dealing with this nation, with these people, and He says to them, be strong and work. In other words, your responsibility to obey me and to follow my instruction for your life is not dependent on what you think things are or you think things will or will not be. I've got a job for you to do. Go do it. Be strong and work. And in the middle of this encouragement and this challenge and this bit of a rebuke that's here, the Lord gives some insight to the way that He is working among them that I think can be helpful to you and me when we consider it. The first thing I want to point out to you is the consciousness of the people. And I want to show you in verse number 3 that the Lord deals with the issue of their awareness and their eyesight. And He says to them, who is left among you that saw, notice that word, saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? What's amazing about this is that the Lord is bringing out to them, He says, listen, your eyes once beheld the way things used to be. And now they're beholding this new thing that's happening. And how do you see it? And when you compare the two, you compare what is today versus what used to be, and to you it's like nothing. There is something to be said for the fact, by the way, that our memory is not always accurate. Because even those who would have seen the first temple that are still around, these are ancient men now, they would have seen it, maybe they were children, maybe they didn't understand everything that was going on at the time. But if you look back at that period of time, right at the end, before the Babylonian captivity, that wasn't exactly a spiritually prosperous time in the nation of Israel. It was a time of depravity, a time of corruption, a time of idolatry. But it was just the symbol that still remained. But boy, in their memory, it was something great. And the Lord says, you saw that, now you see this. But the issue was that their eyesight, their vision was all wrong. If you're still there in Ezra 3, look with me verse number... Let's see, we're in Ezra chapter 3. And verse number 11, it says this, and they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord because He is good. For His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. You see, the people that were rejoicing at the laying of the foundation of the Lord, they weren't looking at this foundation and saying, wow, what a beautiful building this is going to be. Let's sing and praise and dance and rejoice and celebrate this wonderful building that we're building. That was not their focus. Their eyes weren't on a foundation of a building. Their eyes were on the Lord. The reason that they were singing and praising and worshiping was because the Lord is good and because His mercy endures forever. You see, the issue is this. When your eyes are on the circumstances of life, and the symbols, the visible symbols or the visible representations of the work of God, you're going to become disillusioned, discouraged, disappointed, and all of the other adjectives that you can think of. But the truth of the matter is that when you set your eyes on the Lord, you always have reason to rejoice because He is always the same. You see, the thing is, they had reason to still be rejoicing because the same God that was working among them was the same God that worked in David and Solomon when that temple was first built. It's the same God. And because God hasn't changed, they have reason to continue rejoicing. But their eyes were on the wrong thing. Friend, I just want to tell you, maybe you're in a time that you're a little bit discouraged about the way things are. Maybe you look at the past and you say, man, I wish things could be like that again. I just want to tell you, God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. And because God hasn't changed, there's hope for tomorrow. There's hope for tomorrow. I can still keep serving God, regardless of what the world does, regardless of, you know, whether I see the same things happening that I used to see. God hasn't changed. My mission hasn't changed. The Bible hasn't changed. And so when I find myself discouraged and defeated, it's a very good indicator that my eyes might be in the wrong place. You see, I think that the real danger here, and really what had happened, and I want to be careful how I say this because I hate to accuse people of something that's not necessarily true, but I think if you follow it through, you would agree with me. The real problem was that they had lost sight of worshiping the Lord, the object of their worship, and they had begun to worship their history, their religion. Sometimes we can be guilty of losing sight of the true object for the peripheral things. Like, for instance, let me just give you an example of this. We can become very enamored with certain preachers because of their ability to keep your attention, because they're good orators, because they can, you know, the way that they communicate the message is just so powerful. And we can become enamored with the preacher, the messenger, more than the message. Or even the medium, the preaching itself. I am one, I love preaching, and I love good preaching. I mean, I love to sit and listen to preaching. But have you ever, and you don't have to confess this to me, but have you ever walked away from a meeting or something, man, what a great message, what a great preacher, what, you know, wow, that was incredible, but you don't necessarily exactly remember what the Lord was speaking to you about. It was just you remember being enthralled with the experience of this great speaker. When things like that happen, it's an indication that our eyes are actually on the wrong thing. All of these things are simply a means to an end. The goal, by the way, when I stand and preach, is not so that you would walk away saying, wow, I like his preaching. My goal is that you would forget all about me and see him. That the Lord would do something in your life that you'd never forget. Maybe you forget all about me and the message, but you never forget the truth that God gave you and taught you and dealt with you about. That's the goal. But we can so elevate some of the peripheral things and forget about the main thing. This is what they had done. They loved the culture, the history, the symbols, the memories, Solomon's temple. But they forgot the fact that it's the same Lord. You know, a simple thing. Some of you have been in the church here a long time, maybe all your life. And that's a good thing. You probably have all kinds of memories wrapped up in this place. We all do. You should. I think the most significant events of your life ought to take place right here in these four walls. It's a good thing. But I want to tell you something. If everything here burned down tomorrow, the church is still here. Amen. So church isn't a building. It's not a place. It's the people. And by the way, even the people come and go. You're in a church long enough, you see a lot of turnover. But the Lord doesn't change. The head stays the same. Praise the Lord. Don't miss him for all of the peripherals. In their eyes, it seemed like nothing. And so what were the consequences of that? Well, think about this. They expressed, this expressed their lack of gratitude for God's blessings. I mean, instead of saying, wow, Lord, thank you. Thank you for being merciful to us. Thank you. We don't deserve this. We deserve to die in Babylon. You allowed us to come back here to Jerusalem. You allowed us to lay this foundation and begin rebuilding the temple for the future. Lord, you still have not given up on us. You still have a plan and a purpose for tomorrow for our people. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. No. Instead of gratitude, it was complaint. It expressed their lack of gratitude for God's blessing. It also exposed their lack of faith in what God can and will do, even with lesser things. Sometimes we think, well, you know, this isn't the way it used to be, and therefore, you know, it's never going to be as good, and it's never going to be the same. I just want to tell you, God delights in using little things. God delights in using little things. Sometimes great, grand things actually get in the way of what God wants to do. God likes to use little things, little people, for His glory. But it was like they didn't believe that. If it's not as glorious as Solomon's temple, then God couldn't possibly work the way He used to work. And then probably the greatest consequence of this is that it caused others to be discouraged. And they became a stumbling block to others and ultimately to the work of the Lord, because rather than rejoicing and rather than encouraging those who are actually working and building, and they're sitting there and saying, this is not the same. I want to tell you something, personal experience. I'm not talking about anyone here at all. Promise. But in my ministry, I have found sometimes the people who are most discouraging, who, you know, the cold water committee, they're the people who aren't doing the work. These people weren't the ones doing the work. They're like 100 years old. They're not, these aren't the builders. These aren't the ones out there pouring the concrete for the foundation. You know what I mean? They're sitting back. And they're discouraging the hearts of the people who are laboring and working by telling them what it used to be, rather than rejoicing about, hey, what is God doing? What is God going to do? Don't be a discourager. Be an encourager. Can I encourage you, adults? Don't communicate to the young people in the church, boy, you should have lived a generation ago. It was incredible. Don't do that. Communicate to them, listen, I've seen what God can do. And God has great plans for the future for you. Yield your life to Him. Serve Him, because He is the same God and He hasn't changed. That's what these young people need to be hearing. That's what they need to hear. And the Lord then gives them this consolation, and I just love this. Every time I read it, it's so encouraging to me. Go back to Haggai chapter 2, and look what he says here in verse number 4. He says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work." Listen to this. "For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." Be strong and work. Why? Why, Lord? Why should I be strong and work? I mean, Solomon's not here, and the money's not here, and things aren't the same, and Jerusalem's still a mess. Yeah, but I am with you, and I am the Lord of hosts. And my presence going with you ought to be enough to keep you going forward. What else do you need but the presence of the Lord? Listen, when the Lord said to Moses, hey, these people are stiff-necked and wicked, and I can't go with you into the promised land. I'm going to send my angel before you. He's going to drive out the inhabitants of the land, and you'll just walk in, and you'll dwell in this land flowing with milk and honey, but I can't go with you. When Moses heard that, here's what he said. If thy presence go not with us, or with me, carry us not up hence. Lord, I would rather live in the wilderness for the rest of my life in the presence of the Lord than live in the promised land one day without it. Because the greatest thing in my life and the greatest need in my life is not all of the glories and not even all of the blessings. It is the presence of the Lord. And if that means I've got to live in the wilderness eating manna for the rest of my life, then so be it, as long as you're with me, Lord. And the Lord says here, listen, I'm with you. I'm with you. By the way, Matthew 28, the Lord said that we're to go into all the world, preach the gospel, teach all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. And then he ended it by saying, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hey, as you go, as you obey this command, know this, God is with you. The presence of the Lord is with you. I am with you. If that is not the motivator to say, yes, let's be strong and work, let's go, let's obey, because God is with us, something's wrong in our hearts. If God is with us, if God be for us, who can be against us? The presence of the Lord is with them. And he said in verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. And then look down to verse number 8 and look what he says. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's something I really, really love about this. It is very true that the temple that was built under Zerubbabel's leadership was not nearly as glorious to the human eye as Solomon's temple was. But there was one big difference. In this temple, it was all about the Lord. You see, Solomon had been so blessed by the Lord with all his wealth, with all his wisdom. He was a man of great stature. The glory of Solomon was known worldwide. And the temple was a glorious sight. Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple. Now, it was the Lord's temple. It was the presence of the Lord that was there. But sometimes, I'm afraid that the glory of the Lord got overshadowed a little bit by the glory of Solomon. Have you ever heard someone talk about Zerubbabel's temple? Never. You know why? Because it wasn't Zerubbabel's glory that people saw. That's not a bad thing. The Lord said, here, the silver is mine, the gold, it's mine, it's me, it's me. Get your eyes off of men and look to me. Now, I'm not trying to say that Solomon, you know, intended that. I think the heart was pure, the desire was right, and I'm not trying to minimize what God did in that first temple. But he's looking at this one and he's saying, listen, guys, things are looking different, but know this, this is mine. This is all mine. And all of the glory of this belongs to me. And that's a good thing. Sometimes big personalities can overshadow. Seriously, I believe, and I don't say this with any sense of false humility, I promise you, this is seriously from my heart. And I pray this, I've told the Lord this, Lord, if you could just use me in my life to the fullest extent that any human being could ever be used, and then let me die and let everyone forget my name and just see you. That, to me, that would be success in ministry. I want God to, I want people to remember Him, not me. Silver is mine, the gold is mine, he said. He said here in verse number 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. How could possibly, how could the glory of the latter house be greater than the former? How could that be so? Have you ever thought about this temple? What happened in that temple? Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Who's the desire of all nations? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? You know, this temple that was being built would be the temple that at eight days old, or actually, I guess a little more than 8 days after the purification of Mary, little baby Jesus was brought there in dedication to the Lord. Where Simeon and Anna proclaimed that this is the fulfillment, this is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. It was in that temple. This was the temple. That at 12 years old, Jesus sat in the midst of the teachers of the law, hearing and asking them questions. This was the temple that at the beginning of his ministry, he went in, turned over the tables of the money changers and said, my Father's house is to be called the house of prayer of all nations. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, his disciples remembered. By the way, this was the temple that as Jesus hung on the cross and cried out, it is finished, the veil. The veil between the presence of the Lord and the Ark of the Covenant there. And the outer court was rent. And in this place, God said, I will give peace. You see, just because things didn't look the same, didn't mean that God was done. God wasn't done. They couldn't see it, but God had a plan. And I just want to say to you today, I don't know where all of you are and what this might mean to you specifically, but I can tell you it's been an encouragement to me. Because sometimes I look and I just wonder, could things ever be the way they used to be? And sometimes I'm grieved when I see that, when I think, man, I just wish we could go back. Wish we saw the Lord working in the way that He used to work. But friend, don't forget, as long as God is still God, He hasn't changed. His presence is among us. He's given us a work to do, and His plans may look a lot different than ours. And it could just be, even in these last days that we live in, as the world is becoming darker and darker and darker, it could just be that the glory of the Lord that He wants to show in your life is greater than anything that's happened before. So be strong and work because He is good and His mercy endureth forever. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the encouragement that You gave to Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people. And Lord, I just pray that Your people this afternoon would be encouraged as they look ahead to the future. Uncertain, Lord, we are living in a time where the world is a mess. There are a lot of scary things happening right now. There's a lot of uncertainty and question about what tomorrow holds. And Lord, in the midst of all of that, sometimes it feels like people are just not as responsive to the gospel as they once were. It seems like we're living in a hardened society. Even a lot of Christian people are a lot more distracted. And Lord, it can be discouraging, and it can feel like our work somehow is empty or futile. But Lord, keep our eyes on You and help us to remember that as long as You are with us, that we can trust You, that You have a purpose, and that we'll keep pressing forward knowing that You are good and that Your mercy endureth forever. Lord, let us just praise You, worship You, and work for You until You call us home. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.